you, David. Well, good evening, everyone. Matthew chapter 19 is where we're going to be tonight. So it might be helpful for you to find a Bible and open there or turn your app on and go to Matthew chapter 19. It will be on the screen behind me, but it's always good to have it in front of you just as we unpack it together. So Matthew 19, that's God's word. We're beginning at verse 16. Someone came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good, replied Jesus. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones, asked the rich man. Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who on earth can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time before we unpack this passage. God, so thankful for your word. So thankful that you are a God that speaks into our lives. And tonight you want to speak into our lives. Tonight you have a message for us, for me, the preacher, and for everyone in this room. You want to do work in our life. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will minister. As we often say, help us not just to roll through the motions of church tonight and roll through the motions of a sermon tonight. But I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will impact us deeply tonight. Impact us deeply tonight. Prepare our hearts. Transform our hearts. Everyone said? Amen. So this is a passage about this rich man or a rich young man. I wonder, do you know anyone that's rich? Anyone who is stinking rich? I wonder, do you know anyone? Here's a true story. Evelyn Adams, true story. Evelyn Adams won $5.4 million on the lottery. Feeling lucky, she went to Las Vegas, hoping to be equally as lucky on the slot machines. Today, Evelyn Adams is penniless and lives in a trailer park. True story, Vivian Nicholson used her $3 million winnings and went clothes shopping one day. Sounds like fun. Today, she has a full wardrobe, but an empty bank account. True story. True story, Michael Carroll spent his £10 million winnings in less than 5 years. Through drugs and parties and buying luxury cars and smashing them up on his self-built destruction derby course at his house. Apparently, most people who win the lottery declare bankruptcy within 3 to 5 years. True story. It's easy to have everything one moment, to have everything that you could ever imagine in one moment, but then the very next of nothing. And in tonight's passage, we've just met him. This young man who has everything that we could ever hope for. He seems to have everything that he would ever want, But as we will see, before we leave this place tonight, this same young man will leave our story unhappy. He will walk away with nothing. Who is this rich man? Well, verse 22 tells us that he's a young man and he has many possessions. And whenever we hear that, we immediately think that, well, he's made it, he's successful, he's an important person in life. Maybe he worked hard at school, maybe he inherited a great amount of money from some rich relative, or maybe he came up with the Matthew 19 version of, I don't know, Facebook or whatever app it is you crazy kids use that's made some computer geek millions and millions of pounds. Whoever he is, here he is in chapter 19 with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity in his busy, important, rich life to have an audience of one with Jesus. So he walks to this room. No doubt he walks in wearing his designer clothes, his designer Gucci sandals. He's parked his limited edition sports edition camel outside and just walked on in to meet Jesus. Rich man, rich boy, walks in. I wonder if you could ask Jesus one question, what would you ask? Because that's what our man does in this passage. If you could ask Jesus one question, what would you ask? Maybe you'd ask Jesus about the suffering in the world or the injustice in the world. Maybe you'd ask Jesus, why didn't you answer that prayer that I prayed? Maybe you'd ask Jesus something about your salvation. Maybe you'd ask Jesus one of the questions that's in this book, if I could ask Jesus just one question, by Paul Williams and Barry Cooper, which I'm reading, an excellent book full of lots of questions that we might ask. I don't know what your question is, but it's clear in this that this man asks a question about eternity. He's concerned about eternity. You see that in verse 16? Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And at face value, that sounds like a great question. It sounds like he's really interested. It sounds like he wants to get his life with God right. What a great question in verse 16. Jesus answers the question in verse 17. Why ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. And our young man, rich man, comes along and he says, which ones? That's a great follow-up question to what Jesus has just said. So here we have this young man who not only is interested in eternal issues, but he also knows his commandments. He knows his 10 commandments. I bet he's been to Sunday school. I bet he knows the big 10. But look at verse 18. Because verse 18 is a little awkward. It's very strange. It seems that, well, this rich man knows his 10 commandments. But it seems that Jesus doesn't know his 10 commandments in this passage. Did you notice that? Like, surely if anyone's going to get the commandments right, surely if you're in a pub quiz and it's a Bible round, surely if anyone's going to get all the answers right, it's going to be Jesus. But did you notice he doesn't get the 10, like that's Sunday school. For you Sunday school pros, that's Sunday school stuff. He doesn't get it right. You notice, you must not murder, that's a commandment, but it's number 6. You must not commit adultery. Well, that's also a commandment. It's number 7. You must not steal. That's number 8. You must not testify falsely. That's also a commandment. That's number 9. You must honor your parents. That's a commandment. It's number 5. So he's right. He's just got the order all wrong. And then finally, Jesus says, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm looking at that list of 10 and I'm going, I don't see that there. Like that's not even a commandment, Jesus. It's all very strange what's happening here, all very strange. But regardless, this rich man is able to come back in verse 20. I've obeyed all those commandments, Jesus. And then watch, verse 20, he comes and he says, what else must I do? What else must I do, Jesus? Like, I don't know about you, but I am so impressed with this young man. Like, can he be any more impressive? He's a rich man with many possessions. He's a good boy, keeping all those commandments that Jesus said. What a good boy. He's a keen bean. What more can I do, Jesus? What more can I do? Like we love keen people about church. We love rich people. We love good people. I'm so impressed with this young man. Like it appears like there is nothing he is willing to do or give up for Jesus. And surely our rich man, good boy, Keen Bean, is a top Christian, a top disciple. And surely my sermon crescendo should be, come on, Willowfield, let's be more like this rich man. You might not have his designer Gucci sandals to wear this week, but let's walk in his example this week. Come on, you can do it, Willowfield. You can do it. You might not be rich, but you can be good, and you can be keen. Follow this man's example. Drop the mic, close in prayer, close in song, and let's just go and do our thing this week. He's the example to follow, this rich man. Except, do you notice Jesus? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't hold this young man up as an example for anyone to follow. In fact, what happens next literally destroys this young man. And instead of our happy ending, instead of this positive ending, this man leaves in verse 22 sad. So here's the question. Where did it all go wrong? Where did it all go wrong? Maybe it's less about where it all went wrong and where it was never right in the first place as we examine this rich man. Like, he seems to ask a legitimate question in verse 16. It's a good question. Like, that question is in this book. He asks one of the questions in this book. He asks a great question. But maybe the closer we look, maybe he's asking a question, but he doesn't really want Jesus to give him the answer. Or if Jesus is going to give him an answer, he wants Jesus just to give him this different answer than Jesus does in the passage. I think all this young man wants from Jesus is just for Jesus to be impressed. Just for Jesus to go, wow, I'm ready to sign you up as my 13th disciple right now. See, there's 12 disciples. This is what you should be. I think that's what he's expecting Jesus to do. I think all he wants Jesus to say to him is for Jesus to be impressed with his wealthy life, his perfect wealthy life and his perfect moral life. I think all he wants to hear from Jesus is, Jesus, tell me that my good behavior will save me. Tell me that my wealth and tell me that my good behavior will earn me a place with you. Tell me that it's enough. Tell me that it's enough. But look what Jesus tells him in verse 22. Go sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And that's a little strange as well, Jesus' response. Because if Jesus got the commandments wrong in verse 18, well, here in 21, hasn't he got his evangelism all wrong? Hasn't he mixed up the order? Because we would never, like I would never say tonight, if you want to come to Jesus, then leave first, get your life sorted, clean it up, get rid of all the mess, then come follow Jesus. We don't say that with our evangelism. I don't think I've ever heard that in church. We say, just come as you are. Just come as you are and let Jesus change you. Let Jesus reorder and prioritize your life. So Jesus seems to have the commandments wrong and have the order of evangelism all wrong when he tells this man, go do something first. Go change, go sell, go give away, and then come follow me. What is going on in this passage? Because clearly Jesus hasn't got it wrong. Clearly, Jesus isn't mistaken here. What is going on in this passage? Here's what I think is happening. I don't think Jesus has been blinded or duped by this young man's impressive outward exterior. Like we are impressed. We're impressed with someone rich that parks their nice fancy car outside and comes in with their lots of money and have lots of great questions and they're keen. We're impressed with that. But Jesus isn't. Jesus sees through that. Jesus sees the man's heart. And that's the point of this passage tonight. At the heart of this passage is a rich man who is completely unwilling to give up his stuff. And in one of the most tragic verses, verse 22, we just read that he walks away sad. He has everything materially, but he has nothing spiritually. This is a man who is willing to do almost anything. A man that is willing to almost count the cost. In Matthew 19, we meet a man who has an encounter with Jesus and he is almost changed. He is almost transformed. Matthew 19 is a story of the almost disciple or the almost follower of Jesus. That's why Jesus says in verse 23 and 24 that it's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean that if you land within a certain tax bracket that your salvation is doubtful or questionable. Like, I know rich people who are super generous with their money for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter that if you just go home now and sell everything you have and have literally nothing, that your salvation is more certain or more sure. I know people that are very kind and who are very charitable, but they don't even believe in a God. This is a passage that has to do with the heart or what money can do to your heart. Listen to what Paul Tripp has to say about money. Money is a powerful thing. Money will be a blessing to you or it will be a curse. It will be a tool in the hands of God for grace or it will be a doorway to bad and dangerous things. Like two sides of a physical coin, there are two spiritual sides to money and each side calls to you. Each side holds up a vision and a promise. Each side asks not just for the investment of your money, but for the allegiance of your heart. The allegiance of your heart. Money is a danger. Money is a blessing. Question, what will it be for you? Jesus knew as soon as this rich man walks into the room in verse 16 where this man's heart was. I have no doubt of that. He knows from the man's question where the man's heart lies. He knows from the man's outward appearance and outward tick the boxes of religiosity where this man's heart was. Like, if this man is really interested, like, if you tonight had an audience of one with Jesus and you were really interested, wouldn't you ask Jesus, how can I be more like you? How can I move beyond just my mundane day-to-day roll through the motions of church? How can I move from that and get a deeper, deeper relationship with you? But the young man doesn't ask that because I don't think the young man's interested in that. You remember Jesus mixed up his evangelism in verse 21? Well, maybe Jesus knew that this young man was never going to follow him. Maybe he knew that this young man's a fan of Jesus. Like, he wants to be in the action. Like, he'd insta-story that meeting with Jesus. He'd be all over the Twitter machine with what's happening. I'm meeting Jesus today. He's a fan of Jesus. But he's just not willing to be a follower of Jesus. Remember, Jesus forgot some of the commandments? Remember, he missed out the first four and the last one, awkward? Remember that? Verse 18? Well, maybe the reason Jesus didn't mention the first four is because he knew this young man, rich man, had already broken the first two of those. Without even getting through the list, he breaks the first two commandments. He breaks commandment number one because he had placed his money and his possessions before God. He breaks commandment number two because money and possessions and his reputation and his perfection are the idols that this man worships. And tragically, he walks away. He's still a wealthy man. He's still a rich man, but he walks away in verse 22, sad. And I go further than that, because it's more tragic than that. He walks away from Jesus unchanged. The disciples are listening, just as you're listening tonight to this story, and they're amazed at this story. They're amazed, and they're shocked, and they're astounded, but for very different reasons. Just this man has walked away sad. To them, the great tragedy in chapter 19 is not that he walks away sad. The tragedy or the shock for the disciples is that Jesus isn't painting this man in a more positive light. You see, whenever they say in verse 25, who in the world can be saved? They're really questioning why this rich man isn't the hero in the story. Why is he not the hero of the story? The disciples expected a kingdom of God to be filled with impressive and important people. And sometimes we expect that too, or we want that, or we hope that. They thought the kingdom would be full of these rich men. They expected those with perfect moral life. Not messy lives, perfect moral lives. Not questionable lives, perfect moral lives to inherit the kingdom of God, because that makes the kingdom of God more elitist, makes it nicer, makes it a better club to be part of, because we don't want all that mess. Who wants that mess? You see in their question that Peter asks in verse 27, hey, Jesus, we've given up everything. Everything. What are we going to get? Like the rich man, they expected rewards. They expected blessings. They expect that we've done this stuff for you, Jesus. Now, what are we going to get in return? They expect that because they had followed Jesus longer and studied Jesus harder than anyone else, that they would be important in the kingdom of God. But as we work through Matthew in our foundation series and we see this kingdom of God theme coming out repeatedly, what's the one thing that we notice? We notice that this is an upside down kingdom. We notice that this is a kingdom that is full of surprises, and the people who are on the inside of the kingdom are not always the people that we expected to be in there. There's this phrase that comes up. I think I might deal with it possibly next Sunday morning. That there's this phrase that comes up in Matthew about notorious sinners. That's who Jesus is hanging with. That's who Jesus is inviting into the kingdom of God, notorious sinners. And I think there's something about that. Something about that notorious sinner word theme. I think Matthew 19 is basically a parable all about distractions. Here's what's easy in this passage. It's easy to point out where the rich man goes wrong. So we've looked at his life, we've studied his life, we can highlight some areas that he went all wrong and go, well, that's exactly where that young man went wrong. What a bad young man. It's easy to look at the disciples and see where they went wrong as well. They just don't get it, do they? They just don't get the kingdom of God. Like, they're just not the brightest crayons in the pack. We can easily see that. Here's what's not easy about this passage. It's not easy to see that we aren't all that different to the rich man, or we're not all that different to the disciples. And you might push back at that and think, oh no, I'm very different to the rich man. Have you seen my bank balance lately, Mark? I don't think the word rich is what anyone's be using to summarize that. But I don't think this passage has anything to do, really, with wealth. We get distracted by that. We get distracted by the wealth in this passage and what it means about getting this hundredfold thing. And if I sign up, does that mean I'm going to get 100 times? And how does that even work? 100 homes? What does that even mean? We get distracted by all that stuff because, you know why? We're thinking the same as the rich man. We're thinking the same as the disciples. We get distracted by this rich man that walks away. We get distracted by the tragic danger of wealth. We get distracted by this idea of it being hard for the rich to get into the kingdom of God. We get distracted by, what does Jesus mean by the needle and the camel? And is that a literal, like, sewing needle type thing? Is that what he's talking about? Or is it a hole in an ancient wall? What, we get distracted by that. Or we get distracted like the disciples with them asking, like, what's the cost? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? As we begin to land this sermon, do you know what I think is the most tragic thing in this whole passage? The most tragic thing is that both the rich man and the disciples are distracted by life. They're distracted by wanting more things to do and more rewards for the good things that they do. That's what they're distracted by. And do you know why that is tragic? Listen to this. Do you know why that is tragic? It's tragic because the rich man and the disciples are distracted from what is actually literally, physically reach out and touch it in front of their very eyes. Who's in front of their very eyes? Sunday school answer, Jesus. Jesus? Isn't that crazy? You have a rich man who has an audience of one with who? Jesus. And he misses it. He misses it. He misses what's important. The disciples have been with Jesus for the last 3 years in this passage. They've had Jesus as their life group leader for the last 3 years, and they miss it. They're looking for more. They're looking for more outward change. They're looking for more people to be impressed with the good things that they do, and they miss the inner heart change. They miss the main thing. They miss the central thing. And here we are tonight, and maybe you have a million good questions for Jesus, like legitimate good questions. You could write your own book on questions for God. Or maybe you come and I have a million good things that I do. Maybe you could come with that. Or maybe we look good on the outside, but we're just busy. We're just busy, busy doing life and busy maintaining and busy running our churches and our homes and our families and our lives and our ministries, and they all look amazing on the outside, but maybe, just maybe, Jesus isn't the main thing. He's not front and center, because somewhere along the way, we just got distracted by the millions of other voices that are vying for our attention every single day. That's the tragedy in this passage. Here's the tragedy in tonight in Willowfield Church. The tragedy is that we literally, actually reach out and touch it, can experience the presence of God, but we might just be so busy that we miss it. That's a tragedy. We actually, literally reach out and touch it, can experience the presence of God. We can know God. We can have a relationship with God. We can have a friendship with God. We can encounter God and be changed through the good news of the gospel and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can also be distracted. Bright shiny thing over here. Bright shiny thing over there. Bright shiny thing back there. And we're distracted. And we come along to church, we listen to the sermon, and it's over, and we leave, and bright shiny thing over there, and bright shiny thing over there, and we've missed it. I believe with all my heart that there is a word and spirit power that can bring healing, that can cast out demons, that can raise the dead, that can shatter darkness, that can break addictions and oppression and strongholds that are in our lives or in our church or in our communities or in our cities. I believe in the supernatural signs and wonders. I believe that God can do the impossible. Why do I say that? Because of verse 26. With God, everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. Can I ask you one more question before we end? What is impossible in your world right now? Just think about that. You don't have to say it out loud. Think about that. I'm thinking about that in my life. What is impossible in your world right now? And you feel you are drowning in a sea of whatever it is. What's impossible? With God, everything is possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Someone please believe that. Do you believe that? With God, everything is impossible. What's impossible in your life right now? Do you know that you can bring it to the God of the impossible? You can. You can do that tonight. You can do that tomorrow. You can bring the impossible of your life and bring it to God. So don't be distracted by other things that you miss leaning into the presence of God, or get distracted by how someone else worships, or get distracted by what someone else is doing, or get distracted by what someone else said, or get distracted by how some other church hurt you, or get distracted by how some other Christian let you down. Don't get distracted by those things. Look to Jesus. You have an opportunity to have an audience of one with Jesus tonight. You have have an opportunity to lean into the presence of God tonight. Don't miss that. Platt says, I'm finishing with this. Platt says, you can choose to continue with business as usual, enjoying success based on the standards defined by the culture around us, or we can take an honest look at the Jesus of the Bible and dare to ask what the consequences might be if we really believed him and really obeyed him. My biggest fear is that I will hear Jesus' words and walk away content to settle for less. Let's pray.